Feels a bit gloomy here today, doesn't it? I think we forgot to put the middle lights on. We've only got the early service lights still on. This is not an economy measure. Not a bad idea, though. So, last week, and apologies for those of you who weren't here, I am going to refer to some of the things I said in last week's sermon. I talked of hospitality, and a number of people pointed out to me that the gospel reading didn't seem to be that hospitable. When Jesus talked in that passage of only going to the lost sheep of Israel, and that those who did not show hospitality to these strangers were going to be punished like Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely, it was mused, this was in contradiction to what I was saying, and why didn't I choose to preach on the gospel, which they would have much preferred? So I will say I don't set out from the beginning with one particular text in mind as I start musing, and I find Sermon Circle really helpful in this as we discuss things on a Wednesday morning online. I have, over the course of 35 years, I know I don't look that old, preached on that gospel passage many times. But when I prepare, I preach on what seems to ring true as I contemplate the readings for the week, and pray over what to say and what might speak to our community at this time, and what do I need to hear? Hopefully the Holy Spirit gets a look in as well. But I will say, whenever we read a bit of the Bible, oh, hallelujah. Oh, wrong turn. Next. Any bit of the Bible that we read is just one bit at a time. The time Jesus sends his followers out to only the Jewish communities is different to the time when he heals the centurion's servant, or when he visits the Roman colonies in Gerasene, or has his mind changed by an encounter with a Syrophoenician woman, or when he sends the apostles to proclaim resurrection to the ends of the earth. Each time we read a passage from our scriptures, we are only reading a small snippet of a much larger whole. And our task is to find those keys which unlock our view of the sweep of scripture. We see within our scriptures developing thoughts, contradictions, wrestlings, literal and metaphorical, with the divine. We are given glimpses through story and teaching and myth and metaphor and poetry. We discern together as the community of faith and as part of the communion of saints how the divine might be speaking to us at this time. And as for Jesus' comments about Sodom and Gomorrah, he is deliberately drawing out the meaning of the story of those destroyed cities, that it was their lack of hospitality which caused their destruction, not sex or sexuality. It's a story about welcome. I could go off and talk of the mythic nature of that story, but I just wanted to respond to some of the thoughts that came up in response to last week. And this week, I did feel drawn to the gospel reading, partly because it seems so rigid and unbending, which probably means this is actually Jesus speaking, at least according to the broad principles of a group called the Jesus Seminar, or now known as the Westar Institute. Robert Funk and a group of scholars, as many of you will know, went through the Gospels and had a kind of traffic light system as they looked at the words of Jesus. They kind of probably not, possibly, pretty definitely, which is a very simplistic summary, but it'll do. Essentially, what they came to the conclusion of is that the tough sayings are most likely to be authentic, because otherwise, why would the community have preserved them? Again, it's a massive oversimplification, but it's a good way for me to discern, well, are these the words of Jesus, or have these been put into the mouth of Jesus? Jesus' words today are tough and uncompromising, but they all have one theme. How committed are we to a life of faithful following? It's not an unfamiliar theme in Jesus' teaching, nor of the scriptural story as a whole. We are called to wholehearted, devoted, and uncompromised commitment to this life of faith, whatever it may cost. Remember, it's not the entirety of Jesus' message. He also says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He talks of healing and of forgiveness, of new starts, of being searched for like lost sheep. But he does repeatedly talk of the cost of following, not to turn our eyes from the plow, not to bury our dead, to give up that which distracts us from carrying the life of the reign of Christ, and to carry our cross. Though we might explain some of the phrases Jesus shares as hyperbole, exaggeration for effect, there is a repeated call to be actually committed to this stuff, to justice, to healing, to calling out empire, to equity, to wholeness, to hope. I believe that Jesus calls out those who want discipleship without the discipline, who want a convenient self-help religion that makes them feel better about themselves, who want to mold their spirituality around their own happiness rather than the transformation of the world, who wish to continue to live within their own small self, their ego-bound self, rather than the expansive divine being to which we are drawn by grace. And Jesus sees the fear that comes when we live in that egoic space and confronts it with both encouragement and challenge. That we who are servants of the Master, in his opening illustration, can be like the Master. That we are valued, that we are infinitely known and infinitely loved, but that we must proclaim in the way we live the justice of God, the grace of God, the love of God, even when it is frightening, even when telling the truth creates division and accusation of being false teachers to those who prefer a religion of exclusion or nationalism. The sword that Jesus brings is not a sword of violence, but a sword of truth and equity, a sword that cuts through falsehood and false self, and which causes those who would prefer to act in the shadows, to serve their own self-interested ends, to react with violence and often a doubling down on their exclusive and judgmental attitudes. This deep division does not come from a desire for conflict, but an observation that for those absolutely dedicated to inclusion, affirmation, equity, and the value of every human being, they will find themselves opposed by those who prefer a dog-eat-dog world, a world where the social order is clear and advantages them. The status quo, with its haves and have-nots, its inequality, its prejudice and privilege, is something that just happens, they say. Such people are usually, though not always, in a place of privilege and are not keen on letting go of it. While others have been so convinced that this is the natural order that they will fight to continue it, even though it may be harming them. Jesus is calling us, his followers, to absolute dedication to what is right, and to a world where the love of the good and commitment to divine life takes precedence over all. Jason McKinney, who says hi, who spoke here a few weeks ago when he came from Toronto, said yesterday, quoting Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." And Jason writes in response, and I want to leave you with this thought of another way to view our gospel. Jesus is not trying to limit the love and obligation one shows to one's family. He's trying to expand that love and obligation beyond the circle of biological relations. The nuclear family is not a divine institution. It is a bourgeois mechanism for the preservation of generational wealth. If you want to save your life, stop saving and start sharing. Thanks be to God. Amen.